This, we're looking at, you know, four or five verses today about, ultimately, about the resurrection, our resurrection, when we are raised from the dead by Christ. But it just flows in all of Paul's argument from early chapter 1 all the way up till now. The whole book is just a continual movement of his argument about pursuing Christ, pressing on to maturity. But I want to start with this idea, because today's passage says you are a citizen of heaven, out of which we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to transform our bodies into the likeness of his body. So that's the passage we're going to focus on today, in the second half of the sermon anyways. But I want to talk about citizenship for a minute. You know, if you were born and raised in the United States, you probably don't give a lot of thought to what it means to become a citizen of somewhere else than from where you were born. If you were born here, that's all you know, is a citizen of the United States. I have some friends in Reno, Elliot and Mitya. Elliot and Mitya are from Iran, and they came to the United States as fugitives escaping the Iranian government. They were they were at UNR when I met them. They were getting PhDs, writing them for the United States government on Iranian terrorism. Because of the knowledge they had, the Iranians were trying to stop them. So then, brilliant couple, humble, brilliant. But they worked for years to become citizens of the United States. And they invited me to the ceremony where they became citizens. And I'd never been to one before. And you're sitting there with all these people from all over the world who've gone through all the process to become a citizen of the United States. And the knowledge they knew about America was more than most of us know. But at one point, they had them pull out their green cards. And they actually cut them up. And Mitya told me afterwards, she goes, "I don't know what to do now. I always carry my green card because it allows me to be here." And she goes, "They told me I don't need to carry it anymore. I'm a citizen. I don't have to prove that anymore." And it was a whole new world for her, a whole new world that she belonged to the United States as a citizen, and she didn't have to prove that to anybody. And so just the idea of her identity changed. And so citizenship is the idea, as we think about this today, citizenship's idea of a devotion and a commitment to a place, or in this case, to a person, that this devotion is higher than any other devotion. So we are citizens of heaven, out of which we await a Savior to come. Our devotion is not to life right now, not to life in this fallen world. Our devotion is to Jesus Christ, who right now is in heaven and will return to change us into a body like his. And so I want to talk about that idea of our citizenships in heaven today. It's important to this book why Paul chooses the word citizenship, because Philippi was a special Roman city. Philippi was actually their government. Rome, Caesar Augustus, had put upon the Philippi all the privileges of Rome went to the citizens of Philippi. Unusual in that part of the Eastern world. If you were born in Philippi, you were a Roman citizen, where most of the Eastern world was not. And so they had great pleasure and pride in being a citizen of the Roman Empire, though they were far from Rome. And so they understood this idea of citizenship and devotion. So Paul is using that to then bounce off of that to say, but this world is not where our devotion belongs. It's to Jesus Christ, because it's him we are pursuing. Press on to become like him, as we talked about last week. So as we look at this, let's go to Philippians 3:17. The first part, I say, we need to imitate good examples and beware of the bad. So 3:17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Now that's a very stark thing to say. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but just think about it. How many would you say to a young believer, "You know, you need to imitate me because I follow Jesus"? I am seeing heads, yeah. Mostly we say, "Don't imitate me, follow Jesus." Because we're not always happy with the progress of our own pursuit of Jesus. But Paul says, you know, imitate me and those who live like me, because we're in pursuit of Jesus. Remember, Paul said, "I leave everything behind. I turn around, everything in my past I forget, it's dung to me, and I move forward and press on and try and reach for Jesus Christ and be like him." So Paul's saying, you do that too. So, and follow people who also do that. "For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. The next verse says, but your citizenship's in heaven. So he's contrasting his enemies here. And he talks about them, I've told you about them before, and now tell you even with tears, they are enemies of the cross. And we're uncertain who these people are, Paul's talking about. Earlier in chapter 3, he talks about the Judaizers. The Judaizers were people who believed in Jesus out of the Jewish religion. They believed in Jesus, but they taught that you had to become Jewish to become a Christian. If you were a male, you had to be circumcised. And Paul said no uncertain terms back in early chapter 3, they are wrong. Our righteousness comes from Christ, not from the Jewish law. So he could be talking about the same people here, or some commentators suggest he's talking about somebody else. But listen to the description. I tell you now, even with tears. This is the only place in Paul's writings he talks about crying. He talks about anguish and sadness, but here he talks about tears. So these enemies, I believe, are in the church, but they miss the whole point of the gospel, and it breaks Paul's heart. Even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. So they're not in. They're out. Though they think they're in. Their God is their belly. Physical stuff, pleasure. And they glory in their shame. I'm not sure exactly what that, because we don't know exactly what he's talking about. Minds set on earthly things. So Paul is saying this. There's a group that can potentially influence you. But they miss the whole point of the cross. They miss it. And watch out for those. Imitate those who understand the point of the cross. This takes us back to chapter 2, where Christ, first Paul tells us, consider others as more important than yourself. And do not merely look out for your own interests, but look out for the interest of others. Be like Jesus, verse 5, Philippians 2:5, who had this mindset, though he was in the form of God, he humbled himself and became a human being and became a servant, a slave, we talked about. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so right there, Paul has set for us the point of the cross. It is the ultimate act of humility and sacrifice to redeem you and restore you back to the Heavenly Father. It's about paying for your sins. It's about reconciling you to God. It's about a ransom. Jesus said, I came to be a ransom for many. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so the cross is about our sins and reconciling us to the Father to bring us back to a Christ-likeness. We were all made in the image of God, and we had fallen from that. So Christ came to restore us back. And it's a pursuit we have. We've been talking about it for 2-3 weeks. It's a pursuit. I press on, Paul says, to grab hold of that for which Christ grabbed hold of me. I want that holiness. He calls it holiness, blamelessness, sincerity, all these things in Philippians. These guys had missed that. And they reduced it to something. They reduced the cross. They walk as enemies because they missed the point and reduced it to something else. So I've been praying about this all week. Yesterday changed it up, so I changed slides for Daryl to make different slides and for Dennis. But I'm trying to think of a comparable here. And while this is not equal, this isn't apples to apples. Today we have a movement within Christianity that I believe is an enemy of the cross. They walk as enemies of the cross. They miss the whole point. And that is what it's called this, the Word of Faith Movement and the Prosperity Gospel. The idea that Christ came so that you, this is simplicity, this takes a lot of study, and please, you go study it. Especially if this is something that appeals to you. That Christ came ultimately to restore you back to be the image bearer of God. And as an image bearer of God, you have a right to wealth and health in this life. And that, in fact, I was watching Kenneth Copeland the other day saying, I was actually listening to an interview, that all pastors should be wealthy. It's your right as a pastor to be wealthy. Please talk to the elders for me. See, I'm trying to be serious and I crack a joke. I'm sorry. Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin is the founder of this movement. He died, 15, 18 years ago of a coronary disease. His own theology that says the cross guarantees your health in this life failed for him. Guess what? It's failed for everybody who is not alive today. But the cross, God wants you to be wealthy. That the cross, Jesus came so that you could be wealthy. The only people who are getting wealthy out of this are the people preaching it, because you must give them a certain amount of your money, then God will multiply it back to you. They're the ones being multiplied. I get very cynical here. But here's my point. They've missed the point. Because so far, what have we seen in Philippians? Philippians is about pursuing holiness, godliness, becoming like Christ. And part of that, Jesus said this: in this world, you will have trouble. The prosperity gospel will say, no. If you have enough faith, you won't. Jesus says that deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It is a life of denial. That's what he did. He denied the glory due his name and humbled himself and became a human and died on the cross. So now, I'm not suggesting God does not bless us with wealth. Where do we live? We are a blessed people. But that's not the ultimate purpose of the cross. I was meeting with Pastor Tim over at the Foursquare Church, New Life, because he's a good friend of mine. I wanted his wisdom on this. And he said, Tony, this has gone over to Africa and it's wreaking havoc over there. Because it's going to places where people have nothing and giving them a false hope. But yet they're giving their money to the preachers preaching it. To me, they've missed the cross. And dare I say, and you need to analyze this, by reducing the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to your personal wealth and health is to deny the cross. The point. I want to read to you 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 11. This is Paul's admonition to those who want to get wealthy. But listen to me carefully. Wealth is not the problem. It's what's right here is the problem. Okay? So, his middle of the thought, there's people that have come into Ephesus where Timothy was there appointing elders and guiding the church. And so I'm dropping in the middle of a sentence in verse 5. It says, constant fiction among the people who hear, these are the people who are depraved in mind, and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Okay, so there's the crux. I'll pursue Jesus so I can get something. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So Paul acknowledged he's twisting their thinking on them. Godliness is incredible gain. Becoming like Jesus is what we're supposed to be doing. With contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have, look at this. Does this describe you and me? But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. I got a long way to go. I live in a beautiful condominium right behind the church here that is way more covering than I need. I feel blessed, and I am blessed. So could I really come back to the place with just food and simple coverings of life, whether clothes or house or roof over my head, and I would be content? At the end of Philippians, we'll see this again, where Paul says, if I have a lot, I have a little, I'm content. Because my pursuit is not the things of this world. My pursuit is Jesus Christ. And if I have a ton of wealth and resources, or if I have nothing, I am content. It's not my pursuit. My pursuit is Jesus. Verse 9. But those, here it is, desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So that my slide's in there, but I'm going to read one. So listen, Paul says, don't go down that road, Timothy. Here's the road you go down, Timothy. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. That word pursue is the same one as press on from last week. Dioko, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. That's where our focus needs to be. And if God blesses us mightily, we praise him for it. And by the way, Timothy goes on to say, if you are blessed by God financially, enjoy it. But make sure you share it also. What this says, that the whole health and wealth thing is bringing what's going to happen at the second coming of Christ, the full blessing that comes with his second coming and our resurrection, and all that comes with that, they're trying to bring it earlier when this is really a time of pain and suffering and struggles. And to be diverted that the purpose of the cross of Christ is to pursue health and wealth in this life is a distraction. You know, most of you sitting here today, I know most of you, you're healthy. What should you do? Hallelujah. That's what you should do. If you have more money than you need, what should you do? Hallelujah. And take some of it and help somebody else. But it's not the purpose of the cross. It's a sidebar. God's blessing our life sidebar. There's no guarantees that I make it out of here alive today. None. There's no guarantee my condo doesn't burn down. There's no guarantee the elders don't fire me. I don't even have a contract with them where they can't fire me. That is funny. Come on. Come on. So, I wanted to, there's so much more we could say. And I say this to you, because I've talked to some of you, and these people, and you're attracted to them. I want to tell you, go out and do your own research. Read pro and con. Don't just read the ones that agree. Read the ones that don't agree. And you'll find a lot of stuff that offends you, possibly. But the bottom line is, we are here to pursue Jesus Christ. And you can't say, well, my pastor said, or this teacher said. You've got to pursue it yourself with your own mind and your own heart. Open your Bibles, do research, and find out what Christ has called us to and to be. So, bottom line, our hope is not in this world, but in the second coming of Christ. Verse 19 ends there with that phrase that says, but their minds are set on earthly things. But verse 20, let's read 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Paul is basically reminding us of his previous paragraph we did last week, that I press on to grab hold of that which Christ Jesus grabbed hold of me. And earlier in the previous week, we talked about that's the resurrection. At the resurrection, I will be like Jesus Christ. Whatever it means to be a human being made in the image of God, at the resurrection, that will be complete. Until then, it's a progress. It is a progression of walking through daily life, all the struggles and pains of life, that I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. And I like to use the old Led Zeppelin song, Stairway to Heaven. That you know, just think of a stairway. Here I am now, and I'm trying to follow Jesus. He's given me his Holy Spirit. He's caused me to be born again. He's given me the power to do what is right in his eyes. But life's hard. Life's struggle. There's evil in this world. There's demons in this world. There's people who want to derail me. So I go through life pursuing him. It's like a stairway. You know, I 3 steps up. Uh-oh, 2 steps back. But we can see progress in our life of pursuing Christ and becoming like him. But there's a day coming when Christ will remove the struggle from us because he will return and make us like him. Paul, in his letters, at least these early letters, fully presumes he'll be alive when Jesus comes. This one in Philippians or Thessalonians, is he really believes he will see Jesus come back. Well, clearly Paul didn't. Paul was martyred. And Christ hasn't come back yet. But here's what I want to do. I want to just read some verses to you to show how the resurrection has been talked about in different ways. It occurs earlier in verse 11, 3:11, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, Paul says. But he's talked about the day of Christ all through the book. The day of Christ is when Jesus returns. Let me read these to you, how he's setting this up as the hope we have. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in this life. Our hope is when Christ returns. Until that day, our life is a battle to follow Jesus in every area of our life. Listen to Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this very thing, Paul says. He who began a good work in you, which is God, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus is a phrase the scripture uses to refer to the day that Jesus returns. It's actually a development of the Old Testament phrase called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when God was coming to Israel to save Israel and destroy their enemies. The New Testament has adopted that. It's now the day of Christ. When Christ returns, destroys his enemies, and saves his people. Philippians 1:10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. That's our pursuit, to be blameless and sincere. The word sincere can be translated pure. Philippians 2:14-16, do all things without grumbling or disputing. How many things? Ouch. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Here it is, holding fast the word of life. That's Jesus. Holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. That's called perseverance. You're persevering, pursuing Jesus. So in this passage in Philippians, Paul is putting all our hope here. If we put our hope in earthly things, we will be disappointed. This earth is passing away. I see a lot of young people in the room, and I see a lot of people my age, and some older. As you, each decade that goes by, there's a realization that, I got way more behind me than in front of me. I have a reading group with some former students in Reno, three young men that we've read books together for years. And we were meeting Friday morning at a coffee shop in Reno. And these guys are incredibly brilliant young men. And they pick books. And I don't even know what this book means, but I'll pretend like I do. And I was talking about this concept. I was about, you know, the older you get, and Teresa works in a ministry that works with the elderly in their home and a lot of dementia, a lot of pain and misery at the end of life. And I said to him, this is interesting. I'm 61. And one of the guys says, oh, you're in the bottom of the ninth. He's a former college baseball player. And I said, and you're a former baseball player. You need to make it to professionals. But the bottom line, our bodies are fallen and dying. And you know, what age you are, you know your body is going to the end. The old famous Bob Dylan, the famous theologian Bob Dylan, he said, if you're not busy being born, you're busy dying. And so, as each of us get older each decade, we realize, you know what, that's going to be a great day. Christ is going to come. Whether I'm alive or I'm in the grave and he raises my body, or I'm alive and it happens when I'm alive, I will receive a body like his. Let me read to you 20 and 21. I'm talking about what I haven't read yet. Okay, 20. But our citizenship's in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, is that an incredible thing? I want you to use your sanctified imagination now. That your body will be transformed to become like his glorious body. Right? It calls our body the body of our humiliation, the body of humility. Different translations translate it differently. Some say, let me find my notes here, call it body of our humility, lowly bodies, humble bodies, weak mortal bodies. It's referring to a body that is going to die someday. He's going to take that and transform it into a body like his, a glorious body that has no sin, has no death, that is perfect the way God intended us to be. So if our body is going to be like his body, what's that mean for us? Think about it. Think about the stories of Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus raised from the dead, what did he do that he even demonstrated how physical he was? His body was physical. He says to his disciples, they were afraid when they saw him. He said, don't be afraid. It's me. I'm not a ghost. I have flesh and bone like you do. Touch me. Remember Thomas? Thomas didn't believe. It was almost a cruel, God doesn't pull cruel jokes, but remember he appeared to the 10 in the upper room, and Thomas wasn't there. And when Thomas came, they said, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. And he goes, I won't believe it. And I put my finger in the hole in his hand and my hand in the hole in his side. Jesus waited 8 days to appear to Thomas. That's like, wow, Jesus, make the guy suffer for 8 days. All his buddies are going, yeah. He's going, nope, ain't touching it, ain't believing it, not till I can touch him. And when Thomas did see him, what did he say? My Lord and my God. So Jesus' body was physical. At one point, he's on the shore. They're out fishing. He's on the shore. And they come in, and he cooks fish for them, and they eat it. Jesus ate. One point, the point where he appeared to them, the 10, The doors were locked. It very clearly says that. And he appeared in their midst. So people say he can walk through walls. Well, I don't know about that. But he was not there, and then he was there in a physical body. How much of that is his resurrected body? How much of that is because he's God? We don't know. All we know is that we will have a body like his. And that's our hope. Our hope is that resurrection. So I want to give you the who, what, and when of our resurrection. The who, what, and when. So who will be raised from the dead? Listen to Jesus' words in John 11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So who are those raised to life? To eternal, unending, everlasting life? Those who believe. So it's interesting, the book of Revelation describes the first resurrection, the second resurrection. The first resurrection are those raised to live forever with Jesus. The second resurrection is those who didn't believe and they're thrown into the lake of fire, which is a horrifying idea, something to ponder. So who will be raised? Those who believe. What will our bodies be like? I kind of jumped ahead and did that already. They'll be like Jesus. And use your imagination on that. Read the gospel accounts of Jesus being raised from the dead. Then the last one. What or when will the second coming happen? When will this take place? First was who will be raised, and what's the answer? Then the second one was what will their bodies be like? Jesus and all that comes with that, we can imagine. A lot of unknown things there. Last one, when will this happen? When it happens. The church has kicked this one around in debate and cast anathemas at each other for different perspectives. Unbelievable debate within the Church of Jesus Christ about when Jesus will return. I claim I'm an agnostic about this. Not is he coming, he is. I'm agnostic about when. All I believe is every generation should live in hope we will be the ones. And let's quit doing stupid Bible exegesis and predicting things that have not happened yet. So those things, the who, what, and when. We are created to be physical beings forever. You see, the resurrection takes away the idea, it comes from Plato actually, that the goal is to escape this body and be bodiless forever with Jesus. So we're not being raised to an ethereal existence that's kind of like the wind or like a ghost. We are being raised to have a physical life forever with Christ as our Savior, who is God become like us. To live in a new heaven and a new earth described in Revelation 21 and 22. It talks about the tree of life being there. It's all, I don't know how much to take literally, how much to take figuratively. But it is a glorious thing to happen to us. But until then, where do we put our hope? Paul says they put their hope in worldly things, but our citizenship's in heaven. So I want to end this message on Romans. Go to Romans chapter 5. Did we get these slides made? Thank you, sir. This is the ones I sent to him yesterday. Go to Romans 5. I don't have time to take you through the whole argument of this section of Romans, but Paul talks about the hope of the resurrection. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. I'm dropping in the middle of a context. He says, not only this, but we rejoice in our sufferings. You see, earlier he said we rejoice in our exaltations. We rejoice in the good things we have because we believe in Jesus. But not only do we rejoice in the good things, we rejoice, where is it? Thank you. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces, and endurance produces, and character produces. So this is suggesting that a normal part of the human experience is suffering. And suffering then brings a character to us, an endurance, a perseverance, and brings character. And that character produces hope. And I do a whole sermon on this that I need to do again and again. Does your suffering result in hope or hopelessness? It's very important. Does your suffering result in hope or hopelessness? Paul says here, there's the steps. My suffering, I rejoice in my sufferings because it produces in me the ability to persevere. And that ability to persevere then creates character in my life, Christ-likeness. And that character then tells me there is hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So Paul starts something here, he actually completes in chapter 8. Life is full of suffering. Suffering is supposed to produce perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Let's jump now to Romans chapter 8 where Paul brings this thought to a completion. So everything between that verse and this now verse is building on this idea of suffering and hope. Go to Romans 8:15. I'm going to read to you a lot. You need to go read it on your own. Think through it. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit, which you talked about, your hope is brought to you by the Holy Spirit, and you've received this spirit, the spirit of adoption. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So this right here says, you know, part of this life is suffering. Being a Christian, following Jesus, is pretty much guarantees life's going to be hard at times. And for some people, incredibly hard. Verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. Did you catch that? Any suffering you have right now is incomparable to the day Jesus Christ comes again and you are raised from the dead or you are changed if you're still alive. Incomparable. I know some of you have great suffering, a lot of pain in your life, emotional, physical, spiritual. Not to be, and Paul did too, read 2 Corinthians 12, not to be compared to that day. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So ladies, understand something. Paul switches between sons and children here. In the Roman world, an heir was a son. So it's not saying only the male Christians get this benefit. Everyone who believes in Jesus, Paul is saying, is a son. Meaning they are the heirs with Christ. Does that make sense? So I want to make sure in our a bit sensitive gender culture that this is talking about in a culture of the Roman Empire, sons are heirs. And all of us are heirs. So use the terminology son. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, what's the revealing? He's going there. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. So this is talking about Adam and Eve's sin. Adam and Eve sinned. It talks about the fact that now the ground produces thorns and thistles. I believe that human sin is responsible for much of the ails of the entire world, the physical world. When Christ comes, he's coming to not just redeem us, but to make all things right again. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So this is that imagery there. Ladies, you've had children, the pains of childbirth intense. But what happens when the baby's born? Men, you can't answer that. Ladies, what happens when the child is born? There's a joy. There's a joy. The joy required the pain. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, here it is, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly because life's hard. There was no guarantee you weren't going to have hard times in this life. We groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons. And what is that? The redemption of our body. So I need to back up with you a minute. Romans 8:15 says we are already adopted. But it said we had the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, Romans 8 said we have the Spirit in us. We are adopted as children of God, sons of God. Then we get here and it says our adoption will be complete when the resurrection happens. Because now we have the first fruits of the Spirit, not the totality of the Spirit. Do you get that? Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 says the exact same thing. The Spirit in us now is the down payment. God secured his ownership of us with the Spirit, but it's only the down payment. There's more to come. And the more to come comes at the second coming of Jesus. When this body will be entirely made new, then I'm entirely saved. Then all the pains in life, all the cancer that racks our bodies, the dementia, which is one of the things that I say, oh God, please not me. The dementia that deteriorates in our minds. And I've told it before, I'm not sure I'm allowed to say this. Teresa had a client. Am I allowed to say this? No, I'm not allowed to say this. Okay, sorry. Dementia is a horrible thing. A horrible thing. It'll be gone. It'll be gone. So we can talk about all the ails, things that ail us now. The theology that says healing is part of the atonement. I agree with 100%. Healing is in the atonement. When Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, a promise to us is you will be healed. But that is fulfilled at the resurrection. Any healing before that time is simply a blessing of God. And we should ask for it. Ask for it regularly. But as we all know, as I said, everyone that's not alive today was not healed. They are dead. Because that's what happens in this life until the day Christ returns and raises us all from the dead. So, as he goes on, comes back to hope. So what happens? He rejoices in his suffering, because suffering produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance does what? And character does what? And hope does not disappoint, because the Holy Spirit's in us. There's a day coming that I'll be raised from the dead in the fullness of my adoption. I won't have the first fruits of the Spirit, all the entirety of what God intended for me as a human being and the Spirit of God in me. Now look how Paul ends his argument. Verse 24, for in this we hope, because in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So our hope is nothing in this world. If you put ultimate hope in anything in this world, you will be disappointed. We hope for minor things. Or there's a lesser degree of hope. You know, I hope certain things in life. But my ultimate hope is in Jesus Christ coming back and making me like him. And that will not disappoint. So in your sufferings, as you pursue Jesus, and people come against you, Jesus says they're going to hate you because they hated me. And what did he say? He says, rejoice when you're persecuted. Wow. Because our hope's not here. Our hope is that day when the trumpet sounds and the archangel shouts. This is Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15. The heavens split, the trumpet sounds, the archangel shouts, and you will be changed. And your mortal body will be made immortal. Your dying body will give an everlasting life. Your perishable body will be imperishable. And forever we will be with Christ. Let's do a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we do praise you. Hallelujah, Lord. You deserve all honor, glory, and praise for your plan. Help us to understand your plan, Lord. And we know that we look for blessings in this life, and you've blessed us mightily. Help us to see them and give you gratitude and be thankful for them. But also, Lord, there's no guarantee we keep them. Life's hard. So help us to keep our eyes on that prize, that Christ one day will make all things right. Put our hope there and nothing less. Thank you, Father. Your kindness is amazing. We love you. In your Son's name, we can talk to you and pray. Amen.